To the angel of the church in Sardis write, these are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you're dead. Wake up. Strengthen what remains and is about to die. For I have not found your deeds complete in the sight of my God. Remember therefore what you have received and heard, obey it and repent. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I will come to you. Yet you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. They will walk with me dressed in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes will like them be dressed in white. I will never blot out his name from the book of life, but will acknowledge his name before my Father and his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Amen. Well, I'm sure like me, you've been enjoying the good weather that we've been having lately. Lots of sunshine and very little rain. And we've been noticing that some of the bushes in our garden have been coming under pressure. The leaves, there's plenty of leaves and flowers even on some of them, but the leaves have been going a little bit brown at the edges, curling up sometimes too, and they're beginning to look a little bit crispy. And we have been out with the watering can, watering those bushes and trying to keep them alive because obviously they're struggling without much rain. And in a sense, this church here in Sardis that we're thinking about this evening was a church that on the outside had foliage. It looked to be green and healthy, and yet under the surface there was a death at work. There was a lack of life, and remedial steps needed to be taken if this church was going to be turned around. And that's why Jesus writes this letter that we find here in Revelation chapter 3 and verses 1 to 6. So let's think about it together this evening as we come to this letter, this fifth of the seven letters in the churches that Christ is addressing in these chapters 2 and 3 of the book of Revelation. Let's think about the problem diagnosed. And Jesus sets it out in verse 1 of chapter 3. He says, you have a reputation of being alive, but you're dead. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. This was a city that also had a big reputation, not just the church. This was a city that had been in place for hundreds of years. There had been real glory days in the past, but in AD 17, it had been destroyed by an earthquake, maybe 60, 70 years before this letter came to them. The Emperor Tiberius took pity upon the city and he had rebuilt it, but it was never quite the same again. It never really had the glories of the days 400 or 500 years beforehand. It was living off its reputation, this city. And that kind of a spirit had also got into the church as well. This was a church that had gone great guns for the Lord when it was first planted, when the gospel had first come into the city. And there had been a real movement of the Spirit, and people had been saved and pulled together. And this was a great place of worship. But things had been changing. And they looked now so spiritual on the outside, but on the inside, Jesus can see a death has been creeping in upon them. Here they were singing the hymns, saying amen to the prayers. They were known for how they served God in the past, but there is now a change. And Jesus says, you have a reputation of being alive, but you're dead. They were living off the past, and there wasn't very much in the present that was real. And we can be a bit like that as well, can we not, in our spiritual lives? We can live off maybe the fact we were a youth leader for 10 years, 15 years in the past. We went on teams to Africa, perhaps outreach teams for 2 or 3, 4 times in the past. We can live off the fact that we were really involved in this or in that in the past. But the question is, what are we doing today? The question is, how alive are we today? The question is, are we significantly walking with God? Have we daily fellowship or daily communion? Or are we just people because of what we were in the past? Is our church just known because of what it was in the past? Or is there a life in the here and now, in the today? This is a phenomenon that's actually found a number of times in the Bible. 2 Timothy chapter 3, for example, Paul said about the last days that there will be people who have a form of godliness but deny the power. People who talk religion, people who know their Bibles, people who say their prayers, and yet their lives are not being transformed. They're not opening themselves up through confession of sin to becoming more like Jesus. They have a form of godliness, but they deny the power. Isaiah said in chapter 29 about his day and age that there were people attending the place of worship, singing the psalms, offering the sacrifices, saying the prayers. And yet God said about them, "This people draws near with their mouth and honors me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me." And similarly, Jesus spoke in his day and age in Matthew chapter 23 about the religious leaders. They were whitewashed tombs, he said, which outwardly appear beautiful, but inwardly are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Wherever religion is, you see, the carnal man will use it like whitewash to cover over his life. If you think of a derelict, filthy cottage and someone whitewashes the outside and makes it look lovely, but just go through the door and on the inside, it's filthy. The whitewash has just covered over an internal problem. And people use religion as a whitewash to cover over an internal problem. Jesus here is indicating, is he not, that on the inside you can be dead while on the outside you give an appearance of life. On the inside you can be dead to the life-giving power of the Spirit, and yet on the outside you look as if you're walking in the Spirit. Maybe listening to me tonight, you know yourself to be in this category. This is like a kind of a call to a spiritual checkup. To me, it's a call to a spiritual checkup. Am I someone just who has a reputation for being alive and I'm actually dead on the inside? Are you like that as you listen to me tonight? We move on secondly to the remedy proposed. And there are five very short commands that come in verses 2 and 3. Wake up, Jesus says. Strengthen what remains. Remember what you have received and heard. Hold fast. Repent. Five short commands that Jesus gives. In terms of wakening up, I think of someone maybe rowing down a river. They're rowing down a river and they're enjoying the lovely sunshine and having a great time as they just row and as the current just moves them along and they're enjoying the river bank and watching the wildlife and so on. But then they begin to hear up ahead a noise. What is that noise? As they get closer, it begins to get louder. It sounds like a roar. It's constant. It's getting louder and louder and louder. And suddenly they realize that what is up ahead is a waterfall, and it sounds like a very high waterfall. They need to waken up to the danger that they're in. They need to pull on those oars and get themselves out of the flow of the river and get to the riverbank and get the boat tied up and get out of the boat and go and investigate the waterfall that is up ahead. And that's what Jesus is saying here to this church. They need to get a grip. They need to get a grip of the deadness. They need to confess this deadness, realize the problem that there is within the church, that they've just been playing at Christianity, that they're just being swept along in the flow, that they're living off past glories. But where is the reality today? And so he appeals to them in verse 3 to remember what they had received and to remember what they had heard, to look back to their conversion, to when they came out of deadness into life, when they came out of darkness into light, when they came out of slavery to sin into freedom in Christ Jesus. They needed to remember that day when they heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, how he left the realms of glory for the cross of Calvary, how he suffered and died for their sins, and how they have believed on him and they have come to know him as Lord and as Saviour. And they have begun to realize that this is the way, this is the truth, this is the life. And they have been walking on that way, and that was the way it was maybe months before, maybe years before. But sadly, lately, there's been a death that has been creeping in upon them. Jesus is saying here that there is a remedy, repentance. This great physician of souls is issuing his remedy. He is the all-seeing, he is the all-knowing, he is the all-wise physician. He never makes mistakes. Sometimes we go to the doctor and we come away thinking, I wonder, is that right? I wonder, will this prescription they've given me, will it make any difference? But you know, you need never say that about Jesus Christ. He is always right. His medicine always works. And here Jesus is assigning to this church, getting a grip and repentance, and he is saying to them, hold fast, strengthen what remains, and repent of their sin. This is the remedy that he is proposing for this church. I wonder tonight, as you listen to me, is there deadness you need to confess, that you're not the same as you were years ago, that you have a reputation, that you're known as a big Christian leader perhaps, you're known as someone who serves God and in whatever capacity within your church or in your local community or in your family, but in reality, there's a death there. You need to confess that and repent of that. And look at how Jesus thirdly promises reward. He says in verse 4, they, that is those who repent and get a grip and seek life, they will walk with me dressed in white, for they are worthy. When I hear about walking with God, I think of Enoch in the book of Genesis, in Genesis chapter 5. And after he became the father of Methuselah, it says, Enoch walked with God. The great English evangelist, George Whitefield, he often preached on this text, Enoch walked with God. And he gave four marks of a person who is walking with God. First of all, he said, the hostility of their heart has been removed. We're all born with hearts that are hostile to God. So by the power of the Spirit, we need that hostility to be removed. Secondly, we're reconciled to God through the death of Jesus Christ upon the cross. We've committed ourselves to Jesus Christ and trusted him. Thirdly, we have a settled and abiding communion, a fellowship with God. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And fourthly, implied, said Whitfield, is movement, that we have a direction of travel, a daily progress as we become more and more like Christ, confessing our sins and looking to be like Christ. For wasn't it Matthew Henry who said, a life spent in communion with God is the pleasantest life of all. A life spent in communion with God is the pleasantest life of all. And this is the reward that Jesus promises to those in Sardis who stop play acting, who stop living off the past, and who get real with him. They'll wear white. They'll get to walk with Jesus. And he says in verse 5, I will never blot his name from the book of life, but will acknowledge his name before my Father and his angels. Gallons of ink have been spilled over this verse of scripture. Whether or not it's possible for your name to be blotted from the book of life, it sounds it, doesn't it, from what Jesus says. But surely what Jesus is saying here is this: if your life does not back up your lip, if your practice does not prove your profession, if your way doesn't tally with your words, then was your name ever in the book in the first place? There must be a reality about your life. There must be a walk with God. Otherwise, it's just a sham. You're just living off some false reputation and there's no reality about it. Let me end with the story of Hosea. You remember we did Hosea the prophet a few years ago now, and we worked through the message. You remember that time his wife was sold as a slave? And you remember how in the slave market she was up for sale. The price of a slave in Christ's time was 30 pieces of silver. She was up for sale for 15 pieces of silver. She was kind of used goods. She'd been used by many men. She'd probably been a prostitute. And she's up for sale and nobody wanted her. And the auctioneer was saying, who'll give me 15 shekels of silver? 15? Anyone? Anyone? And then a man stepped forward. And it was Hosea. And he said, I give you 15 shekels of silver. You see, Hosea could have said, my marriage is dead. Hosea could have said, the life has gone out of it. Hosea could have said, I've written her off. But no, Hosea claimed her. He stepped forward and for 15 shekels of silver was prepared for life to be breathed into his marriage again. I simply tell that story, you see, because it's a reminder to us we can be going through the motions in our faith. We can be living off past reputation. We can be living off something we did 10, 15 years ago, and there's a reality lacking today. But God here is saying that as he steps forward through this scripture, he's come to claim us again. He's come to claim you again. That you would not stay dead. That you would not live off that reputation, but that you would be known today and in the future as a person of the Spirit, as a person who walks in the Spirit, who prays in the Spirit. If you're a teacher or a preacher, you do that in the Spirit. You're someone who is known as a spiritual man, as a spiritual woman. I don't know about you, but I want to be a spiritual man. I want to be a spiritual minister, a spiritual leader within the church. And I trust you want to be spiritual as well. But Jesus here has shown us, hasn't he, the call of the gospel, that we would just not live off our past reputations, that we would just not kind of cruise along, fizzling out, but that we would be alive, burning right to the end. This church needed to wake up. They needed to strengthen. They needed to remember the gospel. They needed to hold it fast. They needed to repent of playing at church. And who knows, like Hosea and his dead marriage, how God turned that church around. Who knows how God breathed new life into it again. Who knows how that valley of dry bones, as the Spirit came upon it, how it came to life. Because our God is able. Our God is powerful. Our God is able to bring to us the life that is lacking and to give us the reality that is refreshing. And I trust you're looking for that. I'm looking for that. And I trust you're looking for it as well. I end with the words of the hymn, breathe on me, breath of God. Fill me with life anew, that I may love what thou dost love and do what thou wouldst do. Breathe on me, breath of God, until my heart is pure, until with thee I will one will to do and to endure. Breathe on me, breath of God, till I am wholly thine, until this earthly part of me glows with thy fire divine. Breathe on me, breath of God, so shall I never be, but live with thee the perfect life of thine eternity. Breathe on me, breath of God, so shall I never die, but live with thee the perfect life of thine eternity. May God bless you and continue to speak to you. In Jesus' name, amen.